sir.
Well, let me say it's been a blessing to be here, and enjoyed ourselves greatly. It's always encouraging to see another church that's doing right. I was reminded as I saw and enjoyed the singing tonight that, man, you folks have come a long way. I can remember four ladies that stood up to sing one night in the bottom of a real estate office that couldn't carry a tune in a five-gallon bucket. And they toughed it out, and I think all of them are here tonight, and they endured the shame of being off-key and uncoordinated and all that kind of stuff. Now their daughters are singing on-key and together and make anybody sound good. And good. You were in rented facilities at that time. Your pastor was working a job. Well, you folks have come a long way.
Amen.
And God's been good to you. I'm thankful for it. We want you to keep it up. There's a lot of people looking at you, including me. And we would like to see you finish well. When the trumpet blows, the fellow that's coming up over Green Bay, Wisconsin, has a smile on my face, is me. Okay? As I get up high enough, I'll look this way. I expect to see you coming. Amen? We'll look forward to a great reunion there in the sky. I want to preach a message tonight on arguments to plead in prayer to God. And I want you to turn with me, if you would, to Job chapter 13. I got to find Job here for a minute. I get temporarily confused these days. And
in your confusion, brother, could you turn that mic on, please?
Yeah, see there? I get so confused I don't even turn the mic on. Why am I wearing this thing if I'm not going to turn it on? There we go. All right, arguments to plead in prayer to God. If you turn me to Job chapter 13, and I want you to look at me there in verse 22. He discovereth deep things out of darkness. That's 12. Let's go to 13. Then call thou, and I will answer, or let me speak, and answer thou me. If you look in Job 31, the Lord invites prayer in both the Old and the New Testament. He's interested in you and I praying such that we might even find out what kind of arguments He would have us use, if you will, in prayer. And in Job 31, look at me in verse 6. Job 31, verse 6. He says, let me be weighed in even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step had turned out of the way and mine heart walked after mine eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands, then let me sow and let another eat, yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart had been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. For this is a heinous crime, it is iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction, and would root out all mine increase. If I did despise the cause of my manservant or my maidservant when they contended with me, what then shall I do when God riseth up and when He visiteth? What shall I answer Him? Let's pray. Father, we would ask Your blessings on us tonight. We are grateful to be here, thankful for this church, this pastor, and this good people. We've been treated very, very well. And we ask now, Lord, that the closing service would be warm in their hearts. We ask, Father, that You'd give us the words to say, the illustrations to use, and, Father, we trust that again tonight You will show up. You've been so consistent, Lord, with us these past several days. We ask now, Lord, that You would help us in this final service. Be and get a blessing, and we'll thank You for it in Christ's name. And all God's people said. All right, one of the things that you want to argue in prayer is that the righteousness of God would reduce to vanity the righteousness of man. Anytime you pray, you would be interested in having your righteousness reviewed, because you don't have any of your own. Amen? The only righteousness you got is that of Jesus Christ, and that can lead to a certain sense of spiritual pride, and we can get used to that kind of thing, and we can get to thinking we deserve the name saint, and all that kind of stuff. But it's always good to take some time in prayer that God's righteousness would be exalted, that His would the righteousness that would be seen, and not mine. Or not yours. Let me ask you to turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7. This is one that I use often because I am in need of the next thing to constant encouragement. I would like to tell you that I'm like the rock of Gibraltar, and I'm steadfast in the faith, and bless God, the waves and storms of time can batter on me, and I'm not going to move. Man, I'm founded on the rock. But can I tell you, I don't know if it's a weakness or what, but I know that I can't go very long without encouragement. I've got to have somebody say something nice about me, you know. If I go to kiss my wife, she turn her cheek, it'd devastate me. If I was to walk up to one of my deacons and he was to tell me, "Well, by the way, preacher, we're leaving the church," I'd have thoughts of murder immediately. I would like to be a spiritual giant that people think I am. What is it that there's a poem, one of the best loved poems of the American people, and it's about a fellow who says, "I wish I was the fella that me mutter thinks I am," and that's about the case. I wish I was the pastor my people think I am. I wish I was the man of God that other folks think I am. In Job, or 1 Samuel chapter 7, we read here, "And the men of Kirjath Jearim fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it up to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Eleazar's son to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and serve the Lord only." Amazing. They followed the word of the preacher. Amen. "And Samuel said, Gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord." Now notice this. "And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said, There, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, Cease not to cry to the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel, but the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines, and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came to Beth-Kar." All right, what's going on? Well, it's easy enough to think we ought to pray and confess sins, and then the enemy shows up, and now we're... Wait a minute. Samuel called us to prayer, and we lay aside the other gods, and we confessed our sins, and yet the enemy still approacheth. Why in the world is this? One of the things God will do is put you in a position so that you have to pray so to understand that the help you've received thus far is from Him. And that's an investment in the fact that He's not going to let you sink and go down. We've been trying to start a church in Chilton, Wisconsin, about 40 miles south of Green Bay, for 3.5 years. And we got a little church going. It's not incorporated and all that kind of legal stuff yet, but it exists in God's eyes, and we're thankful for it. And we went down there about the 18-month point, and we went 6 months with nobody from the local community in the church service. We'd take 6 or 8 people from Green Bay, 3 or 4 people from Manitowoc would show up, Brother Harrison's church, and the 10 or 11 of us would hold a church service. And week after week after week, I'd be encouraging that crew, telling them that, hey, you got to understand that God's in this thing. I want to remind you that when we voted to come down here, it was the next thing to unanimous. We had one dissenting vote, and that man has changed his mind and come to me privately and told me he voted against it, and now he's for it. And I want you to understand that God opened the door, and God has provided the money to rent this place, and God will provide a pastor. Then on the way home, I confessed to God that I just lied. Why? My faith wasn't near as much as it was in front of the people. I would say, Lord, what in the world is going on? Did you start this thing, or did I make a mistake? Was it my intimidation of the people? Was it my coercion? One of the new members of the church came to me and said, Pastor Keck, I'm having a little trouble. And he said, what? He said, you got older members of this church that are very loyal to you. And I said, well, that's a wonderful thing. I'm excited about it. I'm glad to know that. He says, loyal to the point that they'll never vote against you. I said, oh, I don't know about that. But he said, well, I've talked to several of them. And they're going to tell me that because of the investment that you've had in their life, because you led them to Christ, you baptized them, you taught them the Bible, you got them off of drugs, you put their marriage back together, you've been a blessing to them somehow, that they are not going to ever stand in a position of any kind of disloyalty to you when it comes to a church vote. And I said, well, gee, that's good. Until I lead the church the wrong direction, and then they all vote to go along, you know. But he said, I just want you to know that I'm never going to be that kind of church member for you. And I said, okay, that's fine. I said, you know, the difference is those people believe God has brought us this far. And you're so new in the church, you don't know where God's brought us or if he's taken us anyplace. I said, why don't you give it several years? We'll find out. That was 6 years ago. We had a cup of coffee here recently. He said, you know what? He says, I think there's some wisdom in it. He said, I completely adopted your opinion. But he said, you helped my daughter when she's going through the teenage thing. And now you're coaching my son in basketball in addition to teaching him in the church. And when I get sick and in the hospital, you come and see me. And he says, I can understand. He says, there's... I think I understand why those folks feel the way they do. Well, I'm not asking everybody in the church to be a yes man. I would be disappointed to find out that that's the case. But one of the things that establishes a church is to realize that God did it when he brought us this far. And wow, isn't it fortunate to be a member of an organization that God's going to bless and even bring us this far. Well, after that 6 months down there, we... I saw some folks saved, and now there's a young man that's just recently took the pastorate of the church in Chilton, and I am looking like a guru. I called my pastor before we started. I said, how long do I go down to Chilton and hold meetings? He says, 18 months max. God don't give you a man. You will tire out your people any longer than that. So what am I going to do after 18 months and there's no preacher? I kept that up for another 18 months. I didn't know what am I going to do? Tell God he hasn't brought us this far? You see, one of the arguments you can plead for present help as well as future help is, Lord, who brought me to this point? How did I get this far? You know, how was I born on a farm or ranch or whatever it was in Texas? How did I end up in the Minneapolis area? I mean, I don't even care for Yankees. Well, I'm sure that's not true. But so who brought you this far? Who took you off of drugs? Who gave you a good wife? Who blessed your kids? Who? Kind of nice to see little Madison and Callie running around the church. That's cool, isn't it? Praise the Lord, man. They're both healthy. Hey, Don, what are you praying for? Are you praying for a boy or a girl, for the grandkids? He said, I'm just praying that they're healthy, preacher. Yeah, amen. Why? Well, because God has helped me thus far. I was the first one saved in my family, and now a couple of my kids are saved and some other folks. And can I tell you, I've seen some of God's blessings. I want them to keep up. So when I go to prayer, I plead to God, who is it that brought me thus far? You know, in a nation of Israel in the wilderness, God got upset at those turkeys. And it wasn't because they had the human failings that we all have. But it was because they said, God brought us out here in this wilderness to kill us. And that's a characteristic of the devil, not a characteristic of God. And when they ascribed devilish characteristics to God, God got righteously indignant about the thing. Why? Because you're supposed to understand he's not that way. If he's going to send Moses and work 10 miracles, and he's going to take down who knows how many hundreds of Egyptians, and he's going to bring you through the water on dry land, he's going to establish you over here, going to drown the army that's chasing you, And then he's going to feed you with water from the rock and manna from heaven and a cloudy pillar by day and a fiery pillar by night and your clothes don't wear out. I mean, what's God got to do before you realize it's God? If you want some quail, he'll bring it in to eat so much they come out your nose. I mean, who brought us thus far? Got to be God. Got to be God. All right. Well, then, if you want to go further, wouldn't it be a natural thing to pray? Say, Lord, you brought us this far. I don't expect that you're going to bail out on us now. And the Lord will look down and say, that's exactly my character. I'm not planning on bailing out on you. Come on. Who did God ever bail out on? Man bails out on God. Amen? So one of the arguments in prayer that you can use as a church or even as an individual is, who brought me thus far? Lord, why did you save Alice? And why did she have to endure 2 months of verbal abuse? Or actual verbal abuse. Why all that? Why she and I leaving the Methodist church that our family had been in for 100 years or more and go to a Baptist church? Why did you call me to preach? Why would my dad come to visit? He'd sit over here where Bryce and his wife liked to sit, and dad would sit over there and cry when he saw his son preach. Why did you let me lead some of these people to Christ? Why have you kept this church financially solvent for 38 years? Why have you kept our marriage together for 49 years? Man, I'm just a rookie compared to you folks. I'm just learning to be married. What a wonderful thing it is to be married 60 years. Amen? Woo! That's exciting. Don't you imagine somewhere around the 57th, 58th year, one of them had to ask, how did this thing get rolling? But you couldn't convince either one of them tonight that God wasn't in it. Now, maybe after 6 months, you know, the first time he came home and disappointed her, and the first time she burnt an offering instead of serving him a meal, maybe there was some question that could have been asked. But, boy, when you got a track record with God, you can plead that in prayer. Lord, aren't I supposed to finish? Amen? I am not supposed to run 3/4 of the race and then plead physical inability, plead financial insolvency, plead a desperation of character, and say, I don't know why you even started this race, Lord, with a bum like me who couldn't finish. Well, if he started the race and he's promoted it for you, you're several laps into that thing, let me tell you, he plans on you finishing. Folks, if he doesn't want you running the race, he'll close the door before you get there. You're one of his children. He's not going to slam you down in the middle of something to get started. If God started it, he'll finish it. And so one of your legitimate prayers to hold up before the Lord is, hey, who's responsible for all these kids? Well, if I read the Bible right, the Lord opened and closed the room, didn't he? Didn't the Lord do that? All right, then what? Well, now that we've had 6 or 8, should we have had that many kids? Well, what kind of prayer is that? What kind of dumb question is that? I mean, if God started the thing and he opened and closes the womb, then hey! Well, Lord, I need some wisdom on how to raise these kids. I need some money to help. I need some encouragement from time to time. Amen, amen, amen. Who doesn't need that kind of stuff? There's a legitimate request in prayer is that the help thus far will be confirmed to have been of God. All right, turn me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. You know what, folks? It is a definite blessing to be able to go to the Scriptures and find some answers for yourself. It's a definite blessing to be able to just open the book and grab your concordance, and they have electronic things this day. I got one on a computer where I can type in obedience, and it'll give me every derivation of obedience there is. I can type in strength, and it'll give me every derivation of the word strength. So I play with it once in a while, and I type in a word that's T-I-O-N. How many words end in T-I-O-N? Just for play. And man alive, it'll catch them all. You say, what good is that? I'm just gaining some confidence in the program. I want to make sure this thing is going to work. And you can look up information there and save yourself a lot of time of thumbing through the pages of the Bible by going up and down the screen and finding things that are a blessing to you. One of them is in Romans chapter 14. Look at me in verse 13. Let us therefore not judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block on occasion to fall in his brother's way. That's a command. You are not to put an occasion to fall in your brother's way. Amen? All right, the legitimate cause for prayer would be others depend on my walk with God, Lord. There's other folks that are depending upon me. Somebody's watching me, and they're either going to be encouraged or discouraged. I want them to be encouraged, and Lord, I'm not much encouraged myself right now. I'm feeling kind of bad about some things, and I'm having a little trouble getting over this latest hurdle and through this latest swamp, and I'm not as good as battling alligators and snakes as I thought I was, and Lord, to tell you the truth, I don't know how to get out of this swamp. You understand, folks, in the middle of the swamp, any direction is out? Right? Standing in the middle of the swamp, anywhere is a step in the right direction. Get out of there. And so we get confused and we get concerned and we're fighting so many of the alligators and snakes, we forgot our initial objective was to drain the swamp. And we forget what we're there for and all that kind of thing. And some poor saint over here is watching you. Folks, can I tell you, you don't learn much about a guy watching him eat a big, thick, juicy steak. Ask him to fast for longer than 24 hours and see what you get. It takes a little more character. It takes a little more self-control. I can fast for 24 hours with a drop of a hat. I was talking to your pastor this afternoon. But that second day, I fast for 24 hours and I fast. That second day ruins my attitude. I get hunger pains and I'm a chocoholic. And Alice buys this Easter candy that's after Easter that's sold for half price or less. And she's not a hoarder now. She's a storer. She's a storekeeper. And I can take you down in our basement, and I can turn on the light, and I can open up the cabinet and show you where she's hiding the stuff. She thinks I don't know, but I know. And I can take you out in the garage, and I can open up the freezer, and I can move the beans and the venison out of the way, and I can show you where the Cheruzzi's candy bars are, too. Oh, let me tell you. And on that second day, them candy bars and that Belgian chocolate, and those seashells, and dark chocolate Kit Kats. Milk chocolate Kit Kats are all right, but fresh from heaven are dark chocolate Kit Kats. Oh, my goodness. You say, would you break a fast over that? Of course not. I'm a spiritual giant. You are looking at the right Reverend Pastor Kick. Please turn the other way so I can have a Kit Kat. My goodness. What are you saying? I'm saying that sometimes, folks, you got to do right just because somebody else is watching. I think I've told you this before, but it fits. It was April Fool's Day. About 1996. And I get a phone call from this fancy restaurant in this fancy hotel downtown. And the head chef says, today we have 10 dinners that were given away for free. And he mentioned several different things. You could have shrimp creole and ribeye steak and all kinds of stuff. And he says, today we've selected your name. And I had asked the church, it was a Wednesday, and I said, church, let's fast on Wednesday. And I get this call from this first-class chef. I said, could I take a rain check till tomorrow? He said, no, it's just a special for today. I said, what was that again you got? And he went through down through the five or six items. He said, I tell you, folks, I liked all of them. Broiled fish wasn't even on the list. All of them were just... And so I said, sir, I am very sorry, but we got a program going on at church here today where we're all fasting, and I can't violate the trust my people put in me and run down to your restaurant and have a meal. I said, if you care to send me a card that's usable some other time, I'll bring three paying customers with me to make up for the fact that I got a free meal, and we'll indulge. And he said, no thanks. He said, I just, I'll call another pastor. It's been nice talking to you, Pastor Keck. That was about 10:30. About 11 o'clock on my office door, one of my men walks in and said, going to lunch, preacher? And I still didn't get it, okay? I'm looking at him and saying, no, I'm not. I'm fasting just like everybody else. And he said, well, I fasted yesterday, and I'm going down to that big fancy hotel that's downtown. I got the offer of a free meal down there. I still didn't get it. It's April Fool's Day. You'd think I'd get it. And so I said, I'm sorry, sir, but I just can't go with you. He said, you sure now? He says, the truth, man, he held up two tickets. I don't know what they read. He says, but I got... two. He said, you could fast tomorrow. And I said, I can't. God gave me enough sense to say there's some people watching me, and I can't go. And he takes the tickets and he puts them in his coat pocket. He says, I was one of those people, preacher. I said, what? He said, this whole thing is an April Fool's Day joke on you. He says, it wasn't the chef that called you. It was a mechanic from Louisiana with a southern accent. These aren't tickets. These are just colored slips of paper. I had the secretary cut in the shape of tickets so I could wave to him at you. He reached across the table and says, thanks for standing true. Over a simple little thing like a fast for 24 hours. I'd like to tell you I've looked that good every time. I'm only going to tell you about when I do look good. But can I tell you, the thing that kept me from doing that, I could remember as clear as the day as the Lord speaking in my heart, there's people watching you. There's people watching you. There's people watching you. I didn't know, but that mechanic claimed that from the shop in the southern accent came to be a Christian. And when my man went to him, he said, sure, I enjoy playing a joke on a Baptist preacher on April 1st. And he made up the whole line of spiel and the whole nine yards. Now, I didn't ask him how many other people did you talk to and how many of them are actually going to lunch and all that. I don't know. I didn't want to know. But can I tell you, I came that close. What? There's somebody watching me. Many, many times since then. Everything else has been settled, and it looks like this is what I ought to do. And I remember, God, is anybody watching this? Folks, it's hard enough to raise a group of Christians. We don't want to be shooting each other in the foot. We don't want to be laying a roadblock in another's way. We don't want to be... can I tell you, for several years after that, every time that man with the two tickets would call me to want to go to lunch, I'd hesitate. What kind of joke is this? I passed the first one so feebly that I wasn't sure that I wanted to make sure I wasn't getting in some more. You understand that there are others that depend on your walk with God, so it's a legitimate prayer for you. Say, Lord, help me with this thing. There may be somebody watching. Help me to do right. Help me to stand true. All right, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We just got three of them tonight. This is the third one, I think, and we'll quit here. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I want you to look with me at verse 9. 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That his strength might be seen through my weakness. Folks, we are prone to make our prayers somewhat selfish. Are we not? Are we not prone to pray about old number one first? You know, he's taking to pray, and our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. But the first part of the prayer is to glorify God somehow. And certainly using the Scriptures as a promise from God and praying it back to Him would be one of the ways that you could encourage yourself in prayer, because you would see the Lord be strong on behalf of His own Word. Not only do others depend upon my walk, but they need to see my strength in weakness. They need to see His strength in my weakness. I was out in the lobby just before the church service, and I don't remember what I was doing. The church has already started. They were singing the second verse of the first song, I think it was. And one of my deacons came up to me and said, Preacher, you're wanted on the phone. And the way he said it, I just knew it wasn't good. And I walked over to the phone, and my brother's on the phone, and it's Don. He says, Harley Bill? And I said, Hi, Don. He says, You know, I wouldn't call you in the middle of a church service unless it's something important. I understand, Don. Well, this morning, Dad died. And I wanted to call and let you know. Well, what are you going to do? I hung up, and I turned around. It was the same guy that had invited me to dinner. And he turned around and he says, What are you going to do, preacher? And I said, Well, it's Sunday morning. And I can't do anything about what's going on in Sioux City here and now. I'm going to preach church service. He says, You are? I says, I don't have much choice, man. He says, I've already told three other men, preacher, while you were on the phone, because Don told me. He says, my guess is just about the whole congregation is going to know what's going on. Well, it's Sunday morning. We're 10 minutes from preaching. I'm the preacher. What'd you do? I went in the pulpit and preached. I had men walk up to me afterwards and say, Wow, man. I don't know how a guy preaches after getting that kind of word. Well, I don't know how a guy preaches either. But the Lord did something. He did something for the people watching. He did something for me. You see, folks, if you'll carry out your obligation before God, when you are given something to stumble over, God will help you. God will answer your prayers. He knows that you get weak. He knows He wants His strength to be seen in your weakness. Turn with me to Joshua chapter 7, if you would, please. Let's take a look at something. Joshua chapter 7. You know, that's the story of Achan and how he took the wedge of gold in the Babylonian's garment. He took the accursed thing. And in verse 1, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And you know how all that thing went. They drew straws and all that kind of stuff. And Achan went down in disgrace or having taken some spoil. God's strength was not seen in Achan's weakness. His own lust and covetousness was seen. You know, the amazing thing about that story is you go to the next chapter. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given it into thy hand, the king of Ai, and his people, his city, and his land. And thou shalt do to Ai and her kings that thou didst at Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof, and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves. Achan, you jumped the gun. if you would have waited, you would have had a chance to take the spoil in 30 victories in a row. Joshua finishes 31-1. And the Bible says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So the Lord says, the first battle, the spoil's mine. Don't you take it. But after that, and it takes 31 victories to do the land in, and Ai was the first defeat, and well, it was the second victory, and Achan would have had a chance to go into the town and take the spoil 30 times over. And instead, he died. He couldn't let God's strength be seen in his weakness. Folks, can I tell you, when you're about to quit, when you're about to give in, when you're about to cave, you are about that close to victory. We shall reap in due season if we faint not. Amen? You're about to faint. It's just around the corner. There's just something good going to happen. You're going through a rough time now. Chances are there's a bigger blessing on the other side of the rough time than you can realize. Chances are there's blessings God's got for you. Talking to a man in our church one time who was, because he came from a Catholic family, delaying getting baptized. So I went and had a talk with him, and he said, I know, preacher, I know how to, I know. I said, well, if the Lord's already put you under conviction about it, I don't have to teach you anything new about it. What do you think about getting baptized sometime soon? He said, well, I ought to do it. And I said, well, how about if we schedule it? And he looks at me and says, well, if we schedule it, I'd have to do it. See how people's minds work? I'll agree with you, preacher, it ought to be done. As a matter of fact, why don't you pick a date? I just won't agree to it yet. You know. And so the date came and he got baptized, and the trouble he'd been having ended on Monday. The difficulty he'd been going through was all settled before noon on Monday. He happened to be unemployed and he was looking for work, and he had somebody call him and ask him to come work at a wage higher than he'd ever earned before. And Wednesday, he's coming into the church building and said, boy, well, I got a testimony tonight, preacher. I got baptized Sunday and got a job on Monday that I've been praying about that situation. Can I tell you, there's somebody watching you. There's somebody that wants to see strength in your weakness. They're not surprised that you're weak. They're like you. They're weak too. But they need to see you stand strong. They need to see you, it's all right, isn't it, honey? I mean, we love each other. It's okay for us to violate God's moral commands, isn't it? I mean, after all, we love each other. See, the problem with that is other people are watching. Say, well, we're already married in our hearts even though we haven't had a ceremony. Yeah, but other people are watching. And other people need to see God's strength in your weakness. Who doesn't know but that thing's... I heard the other day about a couple planning on being engaged for 2 years, and I did one of those numbers and said, oh boy, don't do that. That's stretching it too long. You ain't got that kind of guts. You ain't got that much strength. That's a difficult thing to do. Alice and I were engaged for 2 years before we got married because I wanted to graduate from college before we got married and ensure that we had a good job. I was a lost man and all that kind of stuff. Can I tell you, that was a rough time. I mean, you love me? Yeah, I love you. You want to marry me? Yeah, I want to marry you. You know, we could go off and get this thing done. But Harley, we have told our parents that we're... Harley, your dad has raised you without a mother, and he's expecting... What's Uncle Orne and Aunt Maud going to say? What? Oh, would you shut up? What? You see, people want to see you do right because most people, under your circumstances, are doing wrong. And they need to have an example of your strength or his strength being seen in your weakness. Wouldn't it be a good thing if... others could depend on your walk with God knowing that you're not going to quit? Wouldn't it be a good thing if they could see Christ in you? Wouldn't it be a good thing if you'd have confidence enough to know the Lord has brought me thus far. And he didn't bring me to kill me. He didn't bring me to make me a public example of shame. He didn't build me up to tear me down and mock me. That's not the God you serve. You have power in prayer by using these arguments as well as others you can find in the Scripture that will help you greatly so that you are not just having a tendency to let your prayers get selfish and not just having a tendency to pray about old number one and, Lord, I need this. And Lord, I want you to do that. And I was praying for my brother one day and I said, Lord, I'd like to see him saved so I don't have to pray for him anymore. You know that didn't fly? The Lord seemed to say, who are you? And isn't what you deserve to have to pray for him for another 20 years? Yeah. Yeah, the Lord ought to save my brother so I don't have to pray for him. What kind of selfish prayer is that? Well, they can get selfish. We pray because we're in a good church. We pray because we pray around here. I mean, the men meet before. They meet down here. They, hey, you guys pray. I appreciate that, but the arguments you need to plead in prayer to God are sometimes a little bit more than will occur to man. You're going to have to get them out of the Word of God. You've got to spend some time so that you're instructed in the way of righteousness, so that other folks can see God's strength in your weakness, so they can depend upon you, so that the help that you've received so far may be confirmed to have been in God, and that the righteousness of God would exceed the righteousness of man. Let's pray. Father, help us tonight. There's somebody here struggling in their prayer life, Lord. And they have done this and done that. They helped do this. They've fasted. They've done all kinds of things. But, Lord, the prayers are still a little too selfish. I guess you'd say, Lord, they haven't looked any deeper into prayer than confessing sin. And, Lord, certainly confessing sin is part of prayer. But shouldn't we look into it deeper a little bit, Lord, in a conversation with you, study the thing so that we might pray according to what you give us in the Word of God? That we might pray the very words of the Lord back to Him. And say, Lord, you said, and somebody's watching me, you said, Lord, that your righteousness is certainly better than mine. You said that you wanted to be seen when I'm weak. You said, Lord, these things in Scripture, I should take them to you in prayer and ask you to bless. Lord, there's somebody here struggling in prayer. I pray you bless them tonight. Give them some encouragement and meet with them in prayer. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a few minutes. Certainly hit the nail on the head here all week this week. Maybe the Lord dealt with you tonight about not just praying more, not just praying more intensely, more fervently. Maybe He dealt with you about some context of prayer that might make a difference. Maybe it's a less selfish prayer, more selfless prayer. Something with higher precepts involved than just getting you out of your trouble and out of your misery. The Lord spoke to you, feel free to come. this way. We'll turn to number 276. Stand and sing a couple of stanzas here. Altar is still open. If the Lord deals with you about something here tonight, perhaps there's something that you've not dealt with out of the week this week that still is Holy Spirit keeps in the front of your mind and heart. Don't let the opportunity pass. 276. Good, right? Good all week. We've been praying, so it's now been delivered, and now it's up to us to do something with it, right? I hope you come out of this knowing the Lord brought you this far. Can't bail out now. If you stick with it, He'll finish things for you. Give you strength to go on through it, right? Give you some light along the way. Lord is good. We're going to be dismissed. Appreciate all the ladies with all the nursery work this week. Lots of meals cooked. We appreciate Marcy usually spends a week like this in the kitchen most of the time. And this week she didn't do a lot of that because some of you guys sent meals and stuff like that. Had us over. That was a blessing. So appreciate that very much. Appreciate y'all's ministry to us, the preacher, and each other. We're going to be dismissed in prayer and have a little fellowship, I suppose, and then life starts again tomorrow. I hate that. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for letting us be a part of this, partaking in this, Lord. Most of us could go back 25 or 30 years and not imagine a week spent doing what we've done this week here. Coming to preaching sometimes twice or three times a day. Coming each night, Wednesday through Sunday. It's a changed life for most folks from where they were. May we just take a black and white still shot of where we are now versus where we are then. I know that still the same old flesh. I know it's still some of the same battles. I know that there are still specters from the past that trouble people, but we are still a changed people. And as a church, Father, you've brought us through quite a lot of stuff. You've allowed us some fruit along the way, quite a bit of answered prayer, and we are grateful to be your people, grateful to have you doing what you're doing with us and among us. We know some carry a heavier load than others right now, and Lord, we look that thou mightest relieve some of those burdens. But mainly, Father, I pray you encourage all that you have brought us all this far. And we are very much intended to finish. Help us to do so. Thank you so much for Mr. and Ms. Dunbar. Lord, we just thought we might honor 60 years of marriage for them. A plant's not much, Lord, but I pray you'd bless them for their faithfulness through the years. And Lord, we again appreciate all the folks that have labored and put in effort here for this week. We pray you'd bless now. Give us a little rest. And once again, honor our fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Who has the Dunbar's card? There's a card floating around here for the Dunbar's somewhere. We want to make sure and get that. Haley's got it over here. Anybody that hasn't signed the Dunbar's card, make sure you do so. We'll get that to them before they leave tonight. All right? Okay, you're dismissed.